Glad you're here with us. I think they're still closing those up. You should have gotten a handout. If you did not get a handout, if you'll raise your hand, they will. There's one right here that needs a handout, and there'll be a few more, I hope, coming in just a few minutes. Hope you guys are having a good day. It's a beautiful day. I say that, and I haven't been outside yet, but I saw it raining. Liquid sunshine, that's good. Turns everything green, flowers bloom, so forth. Looks good. Hey, Jerry, how you doing, brother? I'm glad you're here with us. Hey, this is our second in this series that we're talking about, and where we talk about life's not fair, and most of us probably have figured that out by now. But you'd like to know the other end of it, how to make, how we can measure it in a different way, where life can be a little more fair in our lives. But I'm glad you're here. So, we're going to start. Take a trip down memory lane. For some of you, that's going to be a long trip, okay? But I want you to just think back for just a second and help me out here and just feel free to blurt out, share thoughts, whatever. Things we remember saying when you're raising your family or you growing up. What are some things you remember that stick out in your mind saying? Go ahead. Say it. Life's not fair. That's one of them. That is definitely one of them. What's another one? Yes. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I definitely remember my dad telling me that as he's... You hear that bolt going through the loops? And I'm thinking, I don't think so. What are some other things you remember saying or hearing? How about you're in a car? You got kids in the back. You hear at least one of two things. What are the things you hear? Yeah. Stop touching me. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We got out of the driveway. Give it a moment. Yeah, and the other one is that, will you stop touching me? Kind of thing. Now, if you have one child in the back seat that's doing that, they need help. Okay? But, you know, you got a lot of things like that you hear. But one of them, I remember the first time the person that you just want to spend the rest of your life with looks at you in the eye and say, I love you, and captures your heart. So we got some funny things, some other things, but they're all memories. I got it fixed, Tony. Thank you, brother. Just set her right there. You the man. So we think about things like that. So you fill in the blank. It's not fair that. It's not fair that. You remember, I can remember being sick one time and staying home from school. This was elementary school. And for whatever reason, I had a miraculous recovery at 3 o'clock. And I felt so much better after 3 o'clock. And I see all my friends outside playing, and I want to go outside and play. And my mom won't let me go outside to play. Why would my mom not let me go outside to play? You've had this experience, or you've been said this to your children. Why was that? You've been sick all day. I'm sorry. You're not well now. You stay inside. And I say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Or when you're getting that last dessert and you say you're splitting it. I have two younger brothers and an older sister, and you have to split it four ways, which is in and of itself not fair. And there's one piece left and all of you want it. And you look at those four quarters cut and somebody grabs it and say, well, that's not fair. You got the bigger quarter. Well, it's not really a... we figured that out for our children, Chad and Amy. What Judy would do when Chad and Amy wanted that same last piece of cake or whatever it was, one of them got to cut it, the other one got to select. That fixes that real fast. We have a lot of things in life we think about, we say that's not fair. You got to do your homework before you can go out and play. Just stuff like that. And we have this innate sense. Here's one thing right here. If there's one thing we're born with, it's an innate sense of fairness. Wouldn't you agree with that? We have this innate sense of fairness. That's not a bad thing. That can be a good thing. I'm coming over here to minimize this because I got a video I want to show you. I'm going to say it loud enough. They can hear me here, but you guys can hear me. Just a second. Write that down real quick. Innate sense of fairness. You got that? Let me do this because I'm not that smart to put this embedded in. I'm sorry. I haven't had this problem before with this, but it's good. The video speaks a lot. Anyway, we'll get back to this. But let me go here. It's the next line. Item two. But our innate sense of fairness tends to be egocentric. And you'll see that in this video because we're going to show you a video. I'm going to show you a video with that has two capuchin monkeys, and they've done this experiment. How many have ever seen that? You ever seen the two capuchin monkeys experiment? You may or may not have. We get things on the internet all the time, but this is priceless. Because we measure fairness in our own terms of what's our wants, our needs, our desires in life, and that's where we had this sense of trying to figure out what's fair and what's not fair. Our sense of fairness, our sense of justice is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because that's what prompts us to get up and rectify things we think are wrong in life. Our problem with it is a lot of times we measure it with the wrong measuring stick. We measure it with the measuring stick of what I want versus what God wants or what God teaches us. There is a Christian worldview and there's a secular worldview. That's the worldviews you have. You choose one of the two. And what I'm trying to get at is this Christian worldview that helps us understand this even better. And if there was... the other thing I didn't think about is that's not wired. So you'll see, I'll explain the experiment when it does finally come up here for us for just a second. You got it? Not yet. Okay, everybody's going to stand up right around this computer here in just a second. Watch this laptop, if you will. Matthew chapter 20. We'll go ahead with the lesson. I'll come back to this. If nothing else, we'll conclude with it. There are three things we'll talk about here, but I want to go through the story first in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is teaching us and giving us a different measuring stick, because when Jesus came into and started his ministry, the first thing he said, and David mentioned it last night, was repent. Repent for what's the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus used that expression quite a bit. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He's showing you a different world, a different worldview. We're used to seeing what we see in this world versus what God has come to introduce us to a better world and helping us understand that. So in Matthew chapter 20, this is in context, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You know the story. Let me read it. Come back, let me make some commentary, make some points that'll go with this. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them in his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went, and he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in this vineyard, in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones you hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received the denarius. So when they came, those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us and have borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Here it is. I'll come back to that text in just a second. There's an experiment here he's doing. He's talking about, you can't hear it. It's talking about two capuchin monkeys, and he's talking about this pillar of morality here, where what is fair and what is unfair. So, watch the capuchin monkeys. One is going to get a cucumber. Both are going to get cucumbers, which they're perfectly fine with, which is basically water, is what they're getting. And capuchins reject the unequal pay. What will change? In just a second, I'll show you. This is the lady that's doing the experiment. Two capuchin monkeys. They're friends. They've been together for a while. So, let me wait for just a second. They're both going to get cucumbers, he's telling them. But they have to do a task. They have to give her a rock to get the cucumber. But they're going to change what they give the capuchin monkeys in just a second, and I'll show you. Now one of them's going to get, both are going to get cucumbers, but the other one's going to get a grape next. And the one notices that gets the grape. Watch what happens. And by the way, this experiment's done not just with the capuchin monkeys, it's done with dogs and other animals and the same result. So, see, he's got to give the rock. So the first one gives a rock. He gets a cucumber. And he'll eat it, pretty happy with it. Second one, got to give a rock. And going to get a grape. Now watch the other monkey. Sees the grape. Gets a rock. Glad to give you a rock. I'm going to get a cucumber. I didn't get a grape. What's up with this? Where's the grape? Cucumber. Give me a rock. Okay, watch the first monkey with the rock next. Okay, watch this. Watch this. Holds a hand out. Going to test the rock. It's the right thing. Test the rock. Gets a cucumber. And he's not real happy about it, is he? Let me out of here. Give me that grape. Anyway, so you get the story. So, but our innate sense of fairness tends to be egocentric. Here's what's happening in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells this story that I just read to you, and I'm going to share these thoughts with you and come back and talk about it a little bit more. First is to illustrate the hardness of the heart with those who deem themselves righteous while begrudging the mercy and grace of God. Let me explain that. Here, first of all, this context, there's day laborers. You and I don't really have a concept of this very well. That's not how our society works. We work and we have steady jobs, don't we? We go and work and we work. We expect to come in and just drive to work or walk to work or work from home, but we expect to work each day. That was not what happened in the first century or even prior to that. It was not unusual to go to the area of the center of town, and you stood and waited for somebody to call you because there was vineyards, there was farms. They would come and pick you up and go. Now, this is literally day laborers. That's how life worked back then, which, by the way, gives you a clue to when Jesus says a prayer or says, in the prayer, give us thanks for our, what kind of bread? Daily bread. Literally, it was daily bread. What they made that day, that's, if you worked that day, you got to eat that night at home. So it was really important. Now, you're going to hire somebody, you're driving in or you're coming in your Ford pickup truck to get somebody for day labor. And when you go and you're going to hire four or five guys, and there's like 40 of them there, do you go over and pick the guy that's my age? Or do you go pick the person that's about 18, 19, 20 years old? Who do you get? You get the young person with a good back. You want them to work. So they're going to get the first job. Now, you go. There was no Social Security back then. There was no social services, no steady jobs. There was no relying on health care benefits, etc. like that. There's none of that. So can you imagine that since there was no retirement system per se, could you imagine when you get to be Hans's age? You're retired now, aren't you, Hans? Yeah, amen to that. Just a little jealous here. Anyway, when you get to that age and you're looking and you have to go, your family still needs to eat, right? So you're still going to have to go at 60. And if you live to be 70, you're still out there and you're hoping, you're just praying, you're hoping to get some work that day because you want to bring some food home, don't you? So this is the situation in which we find ourselves here as they're laboring. So when Jesus comes back at 6 a.m. to get somebody, he gets the young people. When he comes back at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and then 5 p.m., you get all these people coming to work that day. And when they're coming to work that day, everybody's happy because everybody got a job. So everybody gets to what? Take something home to eat that day. Life is good. Would you be happy with that? Yep. Except what happens? What happens in the story? He starts with the persons, people they hired last. Jesus does this for an intentional reason to help us understand something that's really important about how we measure fairness and how we see life. Kingdom living is so different than our world, especially our culture here in the United States. In our culture in the United States, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? You make something yourself. That's a value for us. That's something we hold on to. In the kingdom of God, that's still a value. You still should work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Eat. We understand that from the letter of Thessalonians, because they were waiting for the second coming. They thought second coming, Jesus said it's coming. Today, tomorrow, this week, why go to work? Well, that's not his intent there. And he was helping us understand something else with all of that. The mercy and grace of God is what he's teaching us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. We exist for that reason. We exist because God is a couple of things in life. Let's hold on to this for just a second and talk about this grace and mercy paradigm that God calls us to. Are we not disciples of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Is God good? God is good. And all the time, God says, thank you very much. He doesn't change. Hold on to that thought. I can go back to Orange Avenue and say that, and Orange Avenue folks would repeat that. They know it. You can go to College Side. We're about 600 members. I say it. They will repeat it. I start my sermons that way. If you don't learn nothing else from what I've learned about God and God's Word is, God's good all the time. He doesn't change. The other thing I learned about God is He's merciful and He loves all the time. His love is not conditional. The reason His love is not conditional, the reason His mercy is not conditional, is because that's His nature. That's just who He is. We get to experience that. That's probably our first calling as disciples, as children of God, is to understand that God loves you. There's nothing you can do about that other than embrace it. So our first calling and our first purpose in life is to embrace the notion that God really does love you. But Joe, you don't understand. I've done some awful things in my life. I've had some awful thoughts in my life. Joe, you don't understand. I still struggle with sin in my life. Guess what? Welcome to the human race. We're all there. But that doesn't change God's love for you. If God loves you that much and we're willing to repent, what's God willing to do? God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we understand the mercy and grace of God. Number one, the mercy and grace of God is surprising. It's surprising. It's surprising in our life. And the reason I say that is because of Romans 5:8. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it just surprises me. You know, when somebody does something good for you, you tend to want to do what? If somebody smiles at you, you kind of want to smile back. If somebody compliments you, you tend to want to compliment back, right? When somebody does anything like that, somebody brings over a loaf of bread, whatever, you want to invite them in. Hey, we're good. But if somebody cuts you off in traffic, what's your reaction to that? Don't say it out loud because you'll have to repent of what you just said. But if somebody yells at you and treats you unfairly, unjustly, what's your reaction to that? If someone slaps you on one cheek, you tend to want to do what? Say it again. Slap them back. Isn't that our natural reaction to things? I was in Home Depot in Miami, Florida. This is pre-children days. And my wife and I hadn't been married long. And I'd stopped there and just picked something. I don't remember what it was. There was someone checking out. There was those big carts? One of those sitting there, but nobody with it, and there were some things on it, and I was behind it. I'm waiting in line. This person checks out, and so I push that cart forward thinking, oh, they'll be back in just a moment. Maybe they're getting a soda or something like that. Well, they're not coming back yet. Well, the guy's getting ready to walk around to start picking things up and checking out. I'm thinking, that's not mine. I'm going to be sitting here for the next hour and a half waiting for somebody to take that off. And, you know, I'm not the most patient person in the world. Surprise, surprise. Actually, I'm horrible. Ask my wife. I'm horrible. I am so impatient. So I start to move the cart, thinking, out of luck, you weren't here and going to check out. So as I'm moving the cart back, I hear this to my right, you know where the lawnmower section is? I hear this person coming down yelling, a lady. She's yelling, "Don't touch my cart!" I mean, she's yelling at me. She is upset. She is mad. And she's coming up to me. And I'm thinking, you know, I want you to understand something. I'm really not that bad a person. But here's my first thought. My first thought was when she got there and she was steaming at me, finger and all. And I'm like, lady, I can unscrew your head and spit down your windpipe. I know, that's not a godly thought. It's not a good thing. But I thought, sheesh. But you know, that morning in my morning devotional, as God would have it, that morning in my morning devotional, I was reading out of Proverbs where it said, a soft answer turns away wrath. That morning, of all things, and that, it popped in my head when she was yelling at me. That popped in my head. I thought, that's a God thing. It was just a God thing. God was like, this boy will never get that verse unless I give him a real illustration. Okay? So, when it popped in my head, I started saying, well, I'm really sorry you're having a bad day. And I was helping her put stuff up. She's, well, in the course of all of that, checking out, she's telling me that her husband had left her. She's got two children home. The sink is leaking. The washer dryer is broken. She goes through a whole litany of things that's falling apart in her life. Literally falling apart. And here's a woman trying to raise two children on limited income, trying to fix things. She has no clue about fixing, putting things on a counter, checking them out. I'm pretty sure she didn't know how to use it, whatever she was getting. And she's going through Gehenna. She's going through a hard time. So before she left, she turned around and thanked me. And said, thank you for being patient with me. And I thought, yes. I did something right. And then I looked down at my shirt, and it said Sunset Church of Christ. And I thought, well, that's probably a good thing I was nice. But shouldn't you wear the name of Christ that way every day in your life? Shouldn't you wear the name of Christ every day? You see, it's surprising. The grace of God is surprising. Shouldn't we be surprising some people in the world? Here's the second thought here going with the grace and mercy of God. The grace of God is sovereign in our life. There's no line for that, but it's just two thoughts that make this powerful in our minds. We should understand the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 9. Let me illustrate this very quickly. Romans chapter 9, the sovereignty of God. And we said this already. God is good all the time. He's good all the time. So if He's good all the time, listen to these verses. And let's help understand this thought about kingdom thinking. Verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had the same father before Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, or in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And this whole chapter is about the sovereignty of God. He gives another illustration of this. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy, because God is sovereign. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and hardens whom He wants to harden. Who wants to wrestle with that piece of theology? And then justify the notion that God is good all the time. Or the notion that God loves everyone all the time. That God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And that is good news for all of us, by the way. So how do you understand that if God is good? Let me illustrate it this way. As best we can, because none of us can really fully understand the mind of God. Amen? That's why we live by faith. We just live by faith. We don't understand everything about the mind of God. But I think we have some understanding of this. So, the sun, when it shines, hopefully sometime today, when it shines and the heat comes down onto us, it's doing its thing, right? That's what it does. It shines. And it's hot. So, it doesn't change. That's the nature of the sun. If I put a piece of wax up here, if I put a piece of clay up here, and I let the sun shine on both of those things, what's going to happen to the clay? What's going to happen to the wax? It goes melt. God is good all the time. The goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, I don't fathom.
I don't completely understand it. Do you? I just have to trust it. I just have to trust Him. So when His love, when His goodness, however He reveals that goodness and kindness to us and mercy to us, shines down to our hearts, we're the ones to decide what we're going to do with that in our lives. Does God allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Yes, He does, because God is good all the time. Who decides whether your heart is clay or wax? Who decides that? We decide that, don't we? So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, God's not stupid and God's not unjust. God's not unfair. He's sovereign. We have choices to make too, don't we? In the Garden of Eden, you could have taken God at His word and said, leave that piece of fruit alone. Leave that alone. And you could have just taken God at His word. And everything would be fine. And by the way, we wouldn't be paying taxes today and wouldn't have a lot of work to do. Life would have been good. But if it wasn't them, it had been us. Certainly would have been me to mess it up. So the temptation was we could be like God. We can't be like God like that way to be sovereign. What we can be like God in the kingdom is to practice mercy and grace in our lives. And that's what He's called us to. God is sovereign and over all. So we have some choices that we need to make in our lives. Here they are. First one. Understanding the biblical concept of the fall keeps us from finding the enemy only in the other, as if the problem is always outside ourselves. You know, the problem with the world is what? The problem with the world is, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the answer to this. The problem of the world is me. The problem with the world is me. If I want to make the world a better place, where do I start? I sweep my own front doorstep, don't I? Can you give something away you do not have? Not legally and not morally. So God is calling us to change. And the only way to overcome evil is to do good in Romans 12. And who is God called to goodness? We're His instruments of righteousness, are we not? He's called us to a different way of thinking altogether. And that's what this lesson's about. It's measuring things in the correct way. Not in our egocentric way in life. So, here are some choices we need to make. We can be grateful in life or we can be grumpy. We have that choice, don't we? Isn't that our choice to attitude? I could have been real grumpy with the lady in the line at Home Depot, or I could have been grateful. I don't know what it is about lines and me, but in Miami, I was standing in a line at a Publix and there was a little Jewish lady behind me. And I know she was Jewish because I talked with her for a little while. But her little head, you know how the handlebars are right here? Her head barely come above that. And she was standing there, and apparently she was in a hurry because she hit me in the Achilles like 4 times. It is so annoying. And I'm standing in line trying to, and she hits me once, and I turn around, hello, I'm here. She hits me a second time. So I take her cart and push it back a little bit. I think it hit her, maybe in the head. I'm sorry. The third time she did it, I turned around and grabbed her cart. I've repented of all these things long ago, by the way. And I shook it. And I said, I'm sorry. I'll be out of your way in just a moment. I'm not sure I said it that nicely. And I could remember thinking to myself later in that day, Joe, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. I don't know what's going on with her. She could have been half blind for all I know. She could have been thinking. I don't know. Do you know what's going on in other people's lives? Do you know what's going on? There's been many a times that I've talked with people or you've talked with somebody and you just feel like they were disconnected with you or whatever. Things weren't going well. And later on you found out that a loved one had just passed away and they were bearing that burden. Something's happening at home. A child is sick. They just lost their job. They just found out they got cancer. On and on and on and on it goes. We assume too much, don't we? Because we tend to be egocentric. We think everything's about us. Instead of trying to get into the lives of others and understanding something that we got choices to make. We can be grateful or we can be grumpy.
It's generally our expectation. Matthew chapter 20. Jump back. I'm going to show you one verse here. That same story Jesus talked about. Look at verse 10. Everybody with me? Hans, if you'll help me on time again, if you would please. Verse 10. So when those come who were hired first, they expected... If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you can underline that. They expected to receive more. They expected to receive more. Why did they expect to receive more? They worked longer. Fair is fair, right? But didn't they agree to work for what they got? Isn't that fair too? Okay, I'm going to give you a piece of information here. This is free of charge. Change your life. It'll help your family. It'll help your children. It'll help your marriages. It'll help you at work. It'll just help you all through life. Here it is. Expectations determine happiness. Got it? Expectations always determine happiness. And if you're not happy, what should you change? Your expectations. Many of marriages have been dissolved because they didn't people don't understand that. Many people have lost their job or been miserable at work because they did not understand that principle. I'll illustrate it another way. My children grew up in Miami, Florida. My wife's folks are from Missouri. My folks are from Indiana. Not very often we got together. I feel bad about that. But I've been a missionary traveling Florida for a long time before I got to spend much time with my extended family. So on birthdays, my parents and Judy's parents weren't there for my kids' birthdays, but they always got birthday cards, and they would always get money in those cards. Now, my son Chad, when he was young, got a birthday card from Judy's folks, and when he got the card, he's been opening presents and having a good time, and we were having a great time, birthday party and so forth, and he opens the card, and a check falls out. Well, he wasn't all that particularly interested in birthday cards. He was interested in birthday presents. He was at that age. So he saw the check, thought it was just a piece of paper, and tossed it with trash. So I went over here, picked it up, and he didn't read the card or anything. So I said, "Hey, bud, your grandma and grandpa gave you that." And he goes, shrugs his shoulder. So the next day, I take him down to the bank. We take the check down there. I said, "This is the check from grandma and grandpa they gave you. Go down to the bank. His name is written on it." So I help him cash it. And he's got money. Again, still not registering. I may have ruined him. So I took him down to Toys R Us, and I said, "Now, you've got this money. You can buy something. You can get something in here." And he's looking. And now I've got his attention. He's thinking, "Oh, marketing. Capitalism. I'm getting it." Again, I probably shouldn't have told him this. But I let him. I said, "Now you have this much money. That's all you got." And then you put it in the cart, and we were adding up and so forth. I said, "This is all you can get." So I took him to the cash register. I let him hand him the money, and he paid for it. And I said, "Now this, what you just got, is from your grandparents." Ah. Fast forward 1 year, he gets cards from my parents and his parents. What do you think he did with those cards? Yep, but this is how my son opened them up. He shook it. He wanted to see what fell out. And if something fell out of the card, he was happy. Why was he happy that year and not the year before? Because of expectations. We changed his expectation. Isn't that life, though? And isn't God changing our expectations of life and helping us understand that we choose to be grateful for things? We choose to rejoice in the Lord always or not choose to rejoice in the Lord. We can choose to trust God, not trust God. By the way, on the grumpy part, my wife has figured out that she wants to be... I'm a grandparent. Sorry. Come see me later. I'll show you pictures. She decides she wants to be called Grammy. And she thinks it'd be real cute if I'm called Grumpy. I'm not sure I'm buying into that yet for my grandchild. I'm hoping it's something other name. But isn't that a choice? It really is a choice in our life. Here's another thought for you. We can see others with the hearts of compassion, or we can see others as competition. And that's what they're doing in this text. They're seeing people as competition and not. By the way, this parable is told in a larger context of a parable here. If you flip over one chapter, chapter 19, very quickly, let me give you the context of this to help us. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 30. I'm not going to read all that, but there's two other lessons Jesus taught. and has to deal with the same thing he's dealing with the text we're talking about. He talks about these little children coming to him. Don't let the little, don't refuse the children, come to me, come to me, come to me. For such is the kingdom of God. Then he goes immediately into another lesson about a rich young man. You remember the story about the rich young man. He also wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. He says, what I need to do to inherit it. And Jesus says these words to him, if you want to be perfect. By the way, perfect here doesn't mean righteous and holy and all that. Perfect in this word in the Greek text is talking about when you fulfill your purpose. It's more about fulfilling a purpose. So if you want to fulfill your purpose in life and be like God, and be more like God, here's what he says. Go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, you know the rest of the story. Guy says, man, I got a lot of stuff. I'm not sure I'm ready to part with that. Well, where was his loyalty? What was important to him? You see, you can choose to have hearts of compassion or hearts of competition. And when you get to the end of chapter 19, listen to these words. This was the point of the lesson of the parables. But many who are first will be last, and many of the last will be first. Jump down at the end of chapter 20 and verse 16. It's the same lesson. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So what's Jesus' point? Jesus receives the humble. They're first, though they put themselves last. Jesus rejects the proud. They put themselves first, and Jesus puts them last. Do we get it? We choose this. And here's the last point, lesson's yours. We're about out of time. We can trust the heart and sovereignty of God, or allow the weight of resentment, envy, and ego harden our hearts. Yes, life's not fair. Amen? This life isn't fair. It isn't. There's nothing we can do about that. But I'm going to tell you good news. God is not fair also. God is not fair. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If God were fair, what would I get? But aren't you glad for the good news of Jesus Christ that God is not fair, that He gives us something? We can be grateful to God for the promises and the goodness of God, and God calls us to be gracious and good as well. Fair is not measured in this world's standards. Fair is measured on the kingdom standard. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you very much for your attention.